Well, we return to the book of Acts. If you'd like to follow along, we're in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 24 tonight. Remember, the Bible is not a book that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Give our attention to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain and the temple of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what would come, what the outcome would be. So far in the word of the Lord, may that word dwell in our hearts richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we have once again worshipped you in various ways and would now come to worship by hearing. We pray, Father, that that word that you have ordained, that you have seen fit to put into the mouth of preachers, now be blessed by your Spirit to go forward into the hearts of those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, that our faith might be built up, that sinners might be confronted. Father, we pray that even now, in this particular time, your will would be done in these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, by way of reminder, we are in chapter 5, and verses 1 through 11 have happened. Ananias and Sapphira had the judgment of God fall on them. It's not a nice way to put it. They're dead, both of them. Unless the church stands on the truth, preaches the truth, it will not overcome the world. It will become like the world. And at the very beginning of the New Testament church, there were lies and deception in the church. Truth matters, especially in the church. And the Lord does a frightening thing to would-be disciples are struck dead. We might think, wow, that's unusual. Well, it certainly is, but I would remind you of a couple of other passages in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Or even among the apostles themselves. Remember, Lord, is it I? It wasn't just Judas who asked that question. These are warnings in the Word of God to keep a check on truth. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them. Many, without real faith, didn't even pretend, didn't dare pretend to be Christians after Ananias and Sapphira. The stroke of God's judgment actually did something good. It scared some of the hypocrites away. But the church grew all the same. Real Christians, believing Christians, were added to Christ. Verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. By the way, not just simply put on the rolls of the church, but added to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life as a branch depends on you being connected to the vine, Christ. That doesn't happen necessarily just because your name is on the roll of the church. Without faith, putting your name on the roll of the church is an empty gesture of a false religion. But what do we have? We have here, in verse 14 again, multitudes of both men and women. A revival was happening in the New Testament church. And both genders, do I need to say, there's only two. Why mention this, by the way? Do you realize that the gospel elevates women? That Christ gives women a place in the home, in the world, and in the church. Praise the Lord for women. And all the men said,
amen.
And there's also another side to this. Both men and women. The gospel includes men. Church is not simply for women and children only. When the word comes in power, it changes a man. Masculine men who wrap themselves in sports, politics, business, and leave the church to women and children are fools. I remind you who's amongst these apostles. The sons of thunder. James and John. I don't know how tall they were. I don't know how wide they were. But they were fishermen. Simon the Zealot became a follower of Christ. John Knox was, can I put it this way, a man's man. You know, he spent months in the belly of a boat as an oarsman in chains. I want to read an interesting small book of his. The Monstrous... Anybody remember how that title goes? The Monstrous Decry Against the Rule of Women. He's talking about the Queen. John Knox was no effeminate person to be ignored. We have this group of people. What are they? What's going on here at the end of this chapter? Well, there's gospel power and gospel outrage and a gospel impact. Gospel power, verse 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Jesus had said in chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the world. It's happening! Just a few chapters later, the restorative power of the gospel is on display. We've already dealt with the fact that Jesus did not come to heal. The Great Commission is not go and heal. In fact, it's not go and do great miracles. But what? You shall be my witnesses to me. You shall be the ones who tell about the life and the death of Jesus, because it's the life and death of Jesus that is the power to change the hearts and lives of sinners forever. Miracles serve as proof that the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1, verse 16. They're not the main goal of the church. But there is power in Christ. Mary Magdalene was born again. You know what we don't have any account of, which would be, I think, very cool? But I didn't write the Bible, so. The stories of the people who said, that's Mary Magdalene. Remember when she lived and she did? We don't have that testimony. Surely that happened. Simon the Zealot, the sons of thunder, are now preachers. Peter, the leading figure in the New Testament church. What a change in Peter. How many bios could we talk about? Wouldn't we eventually come to you? Did the gospel change you? Oh, you might not have had a Damascus Road experience, but you had an experience. And one of the most interesting things about fellowship lunches and getting together, and some of you hang around here after church longer than I love it, actually. Why? Because you're interacting with each other, talking to each other. And that ought to be the way that we encourage one another. Let me ask you, are you what you used to be? You wouldn't like 20-year-old Marc Marquis. You would think he was a phony. And he was. You wouldn't have called him as your pastor. Have you known the power of the gospel? Is your life different? Verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Conversions were going on. Multitudes, the word increasingly there. Numbers, large numbers, throngs. The gospel was getting those crowds to come and hear. And there was power on display. So that what? Verses 15 and 16, they brought the sick out. They were all healed. There was obviously a divine power at work, and people knew there was something more than human agency at work. How can you take anything different from people thought and hoped that the shadow of Peter would pass across their sick loved ones? By the way, there's no indication that his shadow did and they got healed. But we also have that little reference to handkerchiefs from Paul. Do you remember? By the way, I found in my study, there are numbers of sermons on shadows. I'm not sure that should be the focus of a commentary or a sermon. That is not the point of this text, his shadow. But rather, it is the power of the gospel to restore souls at work, which is the work of God alone, not man. However exciting the man is, however brilliant his talents, there is no man on earth who can restore one lost soul. But the message of God in Christ by his Holy Spirit does that work. Yes, people saw miracles, but they heard the gospel. We're still talking about the miracles. And by the way, because we're still talking about the miracles, guess what? Christ is still being preached. How does faith come? By miracles? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not Spurgeon that made the difference. But God who gives the increase. I mean, you can read a lot about Spurgeon and the times in which he lived in England, but you will never find Spurgeon say anything like, and no, in fact, most of the people around him would never have said it either. Thank God for Charles Spurgeon. All the glory went to Christ and the gospel. The world PCA church lost three. I heard this afternoon about another pastor who passed away last week as well. Tim Keller, Harry Reeder, and a man I don't know, but a very influential PCA pastor. Three of them, 1 week. All had active ministries. All were involved in the things of the Lord. And they're gone. You think the gospel's done? It's not. By the way, brothers and sisters, the gifts of healing have ceased. What kind of a reaction do you think there would be in the world if word got out that it doesn't matter what illness, what abnormality, what disability you have, bring them to Upton, let the shadow of Marc Marquis pass across them, and they'll be healed. What kind of reaction do you think that would have in the world? Don't you think we'd have to build a... we'd have to move. We'd have to have the TV garden if that was really going on. And yet God gives new life to souls that were dead in sin, and opens blind eyes so that the spiritually blind see Jesus, so that those walking in darkness come out of that darkness into the light of Christ and have the witness of God in themselves. And that doesn't happen because miracles are being done. It happens because the word of God is being preached. We are children of God by faith in the life and work of Christ. And that's what was going on. What was the reaction? Verse 17, gospel outrage. The high priest rose up, and the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. The Greek word is the word zealous. They were envious, contentious, rivalry, jealousy. Why? Do you think the high priest was upset that people were being healed? Can you imagine an officer in that position being upset that people were getting well? That's not why he was upset. Do you think more likely he was upset by the popularity and success of the apostles? That's more likely. The rapid growth of the New Testament church was a threat to the high priest, the Sadducees, who had interconnections and political ties with the government, the tax collectors. Do you think the high priest was upset because of Acts 4:33? With great power, the apostles gave witness to what? Healings? No, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How? Preaching. That preaching of the resurrection. Why were they upset? Why were the Sadducees upset? Because they might be questioned about why they crucified the head of the church. Verse 28, we'll get to it, Lord willing, next week. Look at their excuse. We're a little afraid at the end of that. You intend to bring this man's blood on us? The apostles were the energy of this revival. And if the Sadducees could silence them, the power of this new faith would be gone. And they would still be in control of the religion in Jerusalem. Guess what these apostles, what these Sadducees did not want to do? They did not want to discuss it. They didn't want to have a debate. They didn't want to answer the apostles' teaching with their own intellectual conferences, books, and papers. No, they were jealous. Their only recourse was physical force. And brothers and sisters, I would just by way, I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet, but I would just say by way of warning, when you cannot, when you will not, when the world will not listen and cannot answer truth, they will arrest. They will lay hands on the truth teller. Isn't that what cancel culture is? They don't want to discuss it. And so Christians and the truth must be done away. That's what the woke culture is doing. And so what did they do? Verse 18. They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in prison. Revival leads to arrest and jail. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, 1 John 3, verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if people reject the gospel. Do you know that there are two or three that I've read about, maybe even four, I'm not sure, but at least three, Canadian pastors who've been arrested, a couple of them several times, because they continued to have worship services during the height of the COVID days, because they prayed outside of a drag queen reading at a library with little kids? Have you read about the British woman that twice now has been arrested for praying silently outside an abortion clinic? In fact, there's a video where the police officer says to the woman who's just standing there, "What are you doing?" I tell you, I think if that question got asked of me, I think I would say, it's none of your business what I'm doing. But she answered, I'm praying. And they arrested her. She actually got off of that charge, went back to the abortion clinic, stood there without saying a word. They arrested her again. Why? Because the world cannot argue with gospel truth. And the world will show its weakness by substituting violence for argument. Do you think if they start arresting us as Christians, that'll be the first time in the world they've done that? Of course not. But what happens? We are in a miraculous period of time, and verse 19 happens. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Such a freedom that the guards and the Sadducees don't even know that they're gone. That's what verse 23 says. We went there. There were the guards. The doors were locked. We opened the doors. Nobody there. What a remarkable thing. If not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God's will, the Lord will not have the New Testament church left in the hands of religious phonies. The miracle of deliverance is a warning to them. Now, they don't completely do it, but it's almost as if the Lord is saying, leave my apostles alone. Remember Jesus' words, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But they'll try. Why were the apostles freed? Not to go and do more healings. They were not freed just so they could leave Jerusalem and go on a vacation to the Sea of Galilee. Why were they freed? Verse 20. Angel tells them, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know what the angel says to them? Go preach. Go preach the word of God. You realize it's not angels that the church needs. It's not miracles that the church needs. It's not more exciting music and smoke machines and theater lighting that the church needs. It's preaching that the church needs. That's how the church grows. Preach all the words of this life. And they did so without fear. As if no prison threat could keep them from it. What kind of boldness do you think these men had after an angel came in the middle of the night, led them out of prison, told them to go preach? Do you think they would have argued with the angel? Well, wait a minute. If we do that, they're just going to arrest us again. No, go ahead, arrest us. Isn't that what's coming? That's what's coming in the next section. Go ahead. Do what you have to do. We're not going to be silent. The high priest and the council of know-it-alls gather together for a trial. Verses 21 through 23. Bring the apostles before us. I almost can imagine them. They're sitting there waiting. Little guards go off. They come back in. The council's looking. Where are they? They're not here. The jail cell's empty. God overrules this opposition. Brothers and sisters, you have no reason to fear the outrage that has come against the church and that might come against the church. The gospel is going to be preached everywhere in every generation until the coming of Christ. Pilate, you remember, had no power. He asked Jesus. It's one of the most amazing exchanges in that whole period. Pilate says, "You don't have any power unless it's been given to you by my Father." Nero tried to destroy the church. Hung Christians on the street in public. Bloody Mary could not silence John Knox. If you haven't read John Knox's biography, you should. It's amazing. Just when it seems like the world is winning, just when woke is everywhere, just when the culture seems to be collapsing, what happens? Verse 24. But God. They wondered. You know, the Greek word there is an interesting word. It means to be entirely at a loss. To be perplexed. Bewildered. Baffled. They wondered. They said, "Who are these apostles? Prison doors don't hold them." And the persecutions of Nero and Hadrian failed. And you can go back in history and read the awful, terrible things humans did to Christians. Humans did to other humans. I remind you, they beheaded John the Baptist, crucified Jesus Christ, burned Tyndale's Bibles. France tried to crush Calvin. But God. Christian, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ has had an impact all over the world for 2,000 years. At the very beginning of this book, Jesus ascended into heaven saying what? "I'm coming again." In the meantime, and still, I think, again, one of the most remarkable scenes in the Bible. They're all standing there looking up into the empty sky. What has to happen? An angel, just like this one, has to come and say, "Hey, get to work. Stop standing around here. Go preach." The church in our day may seem like a very small and insignificant thing. How can we have any impact on the world when the world seems to hate us? They don't want to discuss gender. They don't want to discuss truth. How can we have any impact? Preach the word. The whole Bible. The whole truth. John 3, verse 18. Everybody knows John 3:16. But 3:18. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't seen a miracle? Because he hasn't seen an angel? Because he hasn't seen Peter's shadow pass over them? No, because he hasn't believed in the name of the Son of God. There is gospel power still. Even though there may be gospel outrage yet, I still think there is gospel impact that will continue until Christ returns. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. Not go and do miracles. Not go and produce exciting worship. But go and make disciples. Has the gospel had any impact on you? The Lord's still calling people to himself, brothers and sisters. There's somebody you know that you could be inviting to church. Don't invite him to come see Marc Marquis. But invite him to come hear the Word of God. What an amazing thing that the gospel is still changing hearts and building the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have an experience in our own lives where you called us. We once were lost. We once were blind. We once were dead in sin. But you made us alive through Christ. Your Spirit renewed our wills, opened our eyes, changed our minds, showed us the gospel. Father, that gospel has had an impact. It's still powerful. And whatever outrage might come, Father, help us to be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. And then when the world is changed, when people around us are changed, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. No praise belongs to Peter, James, John, Mary Magdalene. None of it belongs to Christ alone. Thank you for that powerful testimony. Lord, may we have confidence in that gospel even this week as we go forward into our lives. Receive our praise and our thanks and hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.